You can hear me. John, when you phone me in a few weeks to see if I ever want to come back here again. Thank you. I hope everybody had a blessed Christmas. Did you? Amen. Amen. Oh, these were my notes from last week. I wonder got home and I couldn't find them. I'm better organized than that. I hope you all had a blessed Christmas, and we so appreciate it being here. Ruth and myself and my family would like to thank you guys for praying for our daughter Susanna and her husband Terry. I had to think of his name for a minute. They're back at the back there. Thank you for praying for them. Really appreciate your prayers, and very much so as Susanna goes through her treatments and all the traveling around she has to do in relationship to that. Thank you. New Year's is coming up soon, is it not? I've got a couple of facts for you, which I think may be interesting. But first, let's just open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it's a glorious day, and we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the fact that you came to this earth to die for our sins on the cross at Calvary. And Lord, we just thank you and for your word, and we just pray as we look into it now in the next few moments that you will guide us by your Holy Spirit to give you the glory and honor in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen. Anybody been to Times Square down in New York? Oh, you have. Oh, yeah. Did you know after the ball goes up and comes down and they have to clean up, there's over 50 tons of garbage they have to clean up. 3,000 pounds of that is confetti. That's a lot of garbage cleanup. Just a thought then in regards to New Year's. In the Philippines, people wear polka dots on New Year's. They thought that was interesting. Many Latin Americans welcome the New Year under a table. Interesting. I just won't go there. You can thank a pope for making our New Year start on January the 1st. The Gregorian calendar, which was introduced in October of 1582 by Pope Gregory the 13th, was a revised version of the Julianican calendar. It took almost 350 years for the world to get on board. Turkey didn't make the switch until 1927, so where January 1st dates back, I guess, in that sense to 1582. Now, if anybody makes a resolution or a list of things that you want to accomplish in 2026, believe it or not, New Year's resolutions are said to have been around since ancient Babylonian times. So when you're writing out this year's goals, remember that for approximately 4,000 years, people have been working towards achieving their resolutions. So if you don't accomplish anything, there's next year after that, Lord willing. So there you go. There's a few things just to get our thoughts going for the new year. But from God's Word, I just want to read a verse here, two verses to open, and it's from the book of Micah. The book of Micah, we know Micah is a very famous portion. There's portions of scriptures which point to the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. But in Micah 7, verses 18 to 19, chapter 7 of Micah, verses 18 to 19. Who is a God like unto thee that parteth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Wow. That is a powerful portion of Scripture. You know, as 2025 ends, 2026, new beginnings, 2026. How many here like to read the Old Testament? May have asked you this before. A couple of hands go up. People go, what part of that Bible is the Old Testament? Okay. I love to read the Old Testament. I do love to read the New Testament. Don't get me wrong. Now, how many here like to restore things? Now, I'm not talking about... Yeah, good. One person. I'm not talking about slapping a coat of paint on something and say, hey, look, I restored that thing. Doesn't it look great? No. I can't restore anything. I haven't got the patience or the skill. You know, restoring like old furniture, old cars, antiques, like a certain little red truck that I referred to last week as I ended the sermon. You know, I like that truck. Yes, restoration is something beautiful. It's lovely. It's rewarding. Bringing something back to its original condition that over time has become stained, broken, or soiled. It takes work. It takes work. But in many cases, it's a labor of love. When you take and restore something that you really have a passion for, and when you see, you take something that's old and broken, and you work at it, and you restore it, boy, it comes back beautiful. And you know, and people say, well done, well done. There's a beauty in it. It's a labor of love, as they say. Yes, the end result can be very positive to the restorer and those viewing the end results. Sort of like a new beginning. Now, keep these thoughts in mind as we look at another topic, but related, as you will hopefully see. Now, I'm not leaving this word that you have to keep it for 2026, but I'd like to think of this word for 2026, restore. Keep that in your back of your head, back of your mind. That's a good word for 2026, restore. You know, many of you may know that I like to study the minor prophets for different reasons. You know, there's Hosea, there's Amos and Micah, which we just read from, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, we're all familiar with the book of Jonah. Nahum, book of Nahum is a fabulous book. We're not going to look at that today, but there's a sermon in and of itself in the fact that the first part of the book of Nahum has many attributes of our Lord God Almighty. But so there's the book of Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Now, you know that they're minor called that not because they're message is minor, it's just minor in the sense of volume of verses or volume of chapters. It's not, the messages are not minor in any way. One of these books is the book of Hosea, the first of the Old Testament minor prophets. Hosea's name means Yahweh has saved. Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, has saved. That's the meaning of his word, his name. And is a variation of Joshua. Dr. Constable, I read that. Here's Hosea's ministry was in the northern, to the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And he prophesied at the same time as the mighty prophet Isaiah and the prophet of Micah as well. Now, the 10 tribes of Israel were certainly, they did everything wrong, if you can say that. It was, and they had many kings, different kings. Much evil and unfaithfulness to the Lord. And as they say, they had many kings, and a number of them died violently for assassinations and different reasons. It was not a happy place to live. Many of the population had gone away from God and had followed after false gods and immoral living. We must not think, you know, say, well, that happened, you know, thousands of years ago. It's not got nothing to do with me today. Well, you know, we have to be careful because our society falls into the same traps that those 10 northern tribes fell into. And we must not think we're too good for that. As our society, or as individuals for that matter. Hosea addresses this turning away from the Lord God Almighty, but it also includes a very important subject as well. for all of us, and especially as we go into the year 2026. We just talked about it as a hint here. Now, there's one chapter in particularly I want to look at today. It's a short chapter. It's actually the last chapter of the book of Hosea. So if you turn to the book of Hosea, which is the first of the minor prophets, it's the one you'll find that there's a few pages, but it's chapter 14. 14 of Hosea. And we'll just read that this morning. So let's just turn and... It's right after the book of Daniel. If you come to Daniel, just go one over. And it's chapter 14. As I say, it's not a very long chapter. I'm just going to read it. It's a very powerful, powerful chapter. And you'll see hopefully in a few moments. So chapter 14 of this book, Hosea. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Like with your word, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is the fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and she shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein. So in this last chapter of the book of Hosea, we are brought to the close of a very, as I mentioned, a very important book. Spurgeon, the great theologian, saw great mercy in these verses as well as the terribleness of sin. He had a way of putting into words that I find is very hard to match. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, this is a wonderful chapter to be at the end of such a book. I had never expected from such a prickly shrub to gather so fair a flower, so sweet a fruit. But so it is, where sin abounded, grace doth much more abound. No chapter in the Bible can be more rich in mercy than this last of Hosea. And yet no chapter in the Bible might, in the natural order of things, have been more terrible in judgment. Where we looked for the blackness of darkness, behold, a noontide of light. I like that phrase. Behold a noontide of light. We spoke of that in the morning session, morning breaking of bread. We mentioned about Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Beautiful. Now, I'll be quoting from a few, and I'd like to quote from a few individuals, as you may hear me from time to time. I like to quote from different individuals who believe they're great theologians, and they have written great things, and I'll be speaking a few thoughts from them, and certainly it's I appreciate their input in very many ways. Now, in the opening verses of chapter 14, we see a call from God to Israel to return to him. Now people go, well, that's Israel, that's those people back then, this is Canada, this is LaMab, you know, and this is Bancroft, and that's wherever you're from, and it really has nothing to do with me, but you can almost insert your name or my name in place of this without too much trouble, I believe. To turn from their iniquity or sin. Now, what can we learn from this going into 2026, the last few days of 2025 and moving into 2026, if the Lord be not come? Have you as a believer ever stumbled in your walk? I'm talking to believers here. People who love the Lord, have you ever stumbled in your walk? Drifted away from the Savior into a life that's certainly not holy. Or maybe, you know, it's not really a bad fall. Just a little here, like just a little stumble. Not too much. A short time. It's still a problem, you know. We must always be on guard. We must always be diligent in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Diligent. Diligent, diligent. Yes, stumbled is a good word to use here. So let us take with us. Now, if we go into verse, I'll just leave that thought for a moment. And if we go to verse 2, we see, in at least in the King James Version, there's a couple of statements there. There's a statement here. In verse 2, it says, let us take words with us. Let us take words. Well, what does that mean? Let us take words with us. You may say, what does this mean? Well, simply put, Israel is told to use words to confess their sins, to seek repentance. Now, we got to explain this here. Heartfelt words. Soul-searching words. Not just words from the lips with no heart. We can get into this problem sometimes in praying to the Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And then we move on. Or da 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 da, and just move on. Those are words just from the with, you know, minor words. They're not. See, Israel had fallen into this trap of thinking that they could just do whatever they wanted to do. And all they needed to do is drag some goat up or some lamb up or something and have it sacrificed. And, you know, that would do all the good. They'd just cover everything and then they'd just go right back to doing whatever they had to do. They had become mixed with the ungodliness of pagan living. Their worship had become hollow, had become meaningless. And the Lord is saying here, take words, not just action, not just do, but heartfelt words of repentance and turning back to me. Now we see in verse 3 there, we see through verse 3, we see the statement, works of their hands. And as I mentioned here, many times, you know, we get into a trap of sometimes doing something that we shouldn't have done, or thinking something we shouldn't have said, thought, and proceeding in somewhere in our life, and you know what? Well, just like maybe I could just give a little more at the offering plate, or maybe we can just do a little bit better work next week for the Lord, or maybe, you know, works of our hands. The works of our hands is the trap of good works, deeds of the hands to cover. Our wrongdoings. We need to get serious, and I'm speaking to myself here, we need to get serious with words. Words from the heart and soul seeking true repentance in prayer. Now this is so true today for the born again believer in Jesus Christ, and I pray each one is here. To those who are without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and you know who you are, all this means nothing. You go, you know, it's a lot of speaking and talking. There is salvation in Jesus Christ, placing your faith and trust in Him as your Savior. Then there is what we call sanctification, walking with the Lord. Then when that happens, then the words of Hosea will begin to make sense. Do they make sense to you and I? Yes, the cry goes out to the Lord at the end of 2025, and as we go into 2026, the cry goes out, receive us graciously. Receive us graciously, as was read here. Joel 2, you can mark these down and look them up later, and they're great verses. Joel 2, verse 13, another of the minor prophets, states, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And that great book of Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So, as we move along in this great book, in this chapter 14, we come to the part, who do we depend on for security and victory in our lives? See, the Israelites, they depended on what they say, Asher there, or Syria. They depended on another country for protection. They depended on a pagan country to help protect them. They made leagues with them and all sorts of stuff. They also depended on war horses, which is, means we don't have war horses now. But they depended on their army for security. They depended on everything else for security than God Almighty, the Lord Jehovah. Do we trust only in man? Do we trust only in governments? Even family and friends? Instead of trusting in the Lord Jehovah Almighty. Now, it's not to say we mistrust the, you know, our family and friends. That's not what he's saying. But when we put all our trust, all our security, especially for eternity, in anything other than the Lord God Almighty, we've got some problems. Yes, when we put our trust totally in anything outside the Lord God Almighty, it's like trusting a vapor of mist to hold up a car. Would you trust a vapor of mist to hold up a car if you're working underneath it? I don't think we would. But when we put our faith and trust in anything other than the Lord God Almighty, it's like trusting a vapor. Too many times we seek help in others first, and then maybe finally we kind of seek the Lord. You know, this, I'm as guilty as that. We got a problem. We face a problem. Comes upon us really quick. Whatever the problem is. I hate plumbing. Usually that's the problem. But, you know, one of these problems come on us really quick and we go, I gotta do this. I gotta figure, what am I gonna do? Oh, and about the fifth time down of trying to figure everything out, oh Lord, can you help me? Yes, let us remember that in the Lord Jesus Christ is mercy and forgiveness and hope in a world of trouble and sin. Now, verses 4 to 7, moving along, truly are beautiful in its content, and especially the message therein. I encourage you to reread this chapter, and in verses 4 to 7, we see a beautiful content here. Verse 4, we read of the Lord's desire to heal Israel's backsliding after their repentance. He will offer them freely the free gift. Remember that Romans 5, verse 8, very famous portion of Scripture. But God commended His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a free gift to be received. Yes, sin had taken hold on them, but repentance was the beginning of healing. It is the same today for those who looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and restitution. Forgiveness and restitution. You know, sin is like an infection that needs to be treated. Warren Wiersbe stated, when a person collapses with sickness, it's usually the result of a process that's been working in the body for weeks or months. First, an infection gets into the system and begins to grow. The person experiences weariness and loss of appetite, then weakness, and then the collapse occurs. When sin gets into the inner person and isn't dealt with, it acts like an insidious infection. It grows quickly, and quietly, and it brings loss of spiritual appetite. It creates weariness and weakness, then comes the collapse. Yes, it grows quietly. But I would like to add that repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ is the antidote for spiritual infection. Remember Romans 5:8, which I just read. So, next question I have to you. How many of you like taking science courses in school? I know we had some teachers here. Ah, science courses. Yes, yes, yes. Nature, botany. Well, you know, in verse 5, we see reference to dew, a lily, roots, branches, olive tree. As the dew is the purest water in nature, the preacher's commentary states, so is the presence of God is the greatest blessing. As dew is necessary to the growth and beauty of herbs and plants, so the blessing of God is necessary for the beauty of the heart and life. As dew falls and most copiously in the night, so God's presence is most felt in darkness and trouble. A.R. Fawcett stated, the lily, no plant is more productive than the lily. One root often produces 50 bulbs. I didn't know that. The common lily is white, consisting of 6 leaves opening like bells. The royal lily grows to a height of 3 or 4 feet and alludes to the beauty of its flowers. When the Lord restores Israel, they will become a blessing to those around in so many ways. Much like the lily. We can see this in verse 6 of that chapter. Today it is the same with a believer who is backslidden, but is restored to fellowship through repentance. They become like the lily. They can produce more bulbs, so to speak. When a restored saint comes back into fellowship with the Lord, or a sinner is saved by the grace of God and restored in the sense of eternal salvation and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they become such a beautiful thing like the lily. And they can produce somewhat like the lily. They become a blessing and encouragement to those around. They can become an example to those who are struggling as well. In an imperfect way, it's like an old car. Faded paint, rust and decay, not pretty to look at. But when the hand of a master restorer has finished his work, the once ugly car shines forth with beauty that is a joy to behold to the owner and to those who view the car. Yes, Israel will be blessed and will be a blessing to others because of their returning to their Savior. And we can see this in verse 6. I believe this also will recur in the millennium, and that's another topic for another time, but the restored Israel will become a blessing to those around during the millennium. A joy to behold. Today, the question is, are we blessed? Are we a blessing to those around us? Verses 4 to 7 of this mighty chapter speak so clearly of the benefits of restitution in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who have become tarnished and broken by the world and its wickedness, but have returned. Mr. Gill, great commentary of the past, stated, great is repentance, for it brings a man to the throne of glory. Again, I like what David Guzik, another great writer, he's alive today, but he wrote, and I think this clearly stated, regarding these benefits spoken of. Growth is restored. He shall grow. Beauty is restored. He shall grow like the lily. Strength is restored. Strengthens his root like Lebanon. Value is restored. His beauty shall be like an olive tree. Delight is restored. His fragrance like Lebanon. Abundance is restored, received like grain, grow like the vine, scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Oh, how beautiful. Now in verse 7, there is this statement, and grow as the vine. We see that mentioned here, will grow as the vine. Again, I found this encouraging from John Gill. He states, and grow as the vine, which though weak and needs support and its wood unprofitable, yet grows and spreads very much and brings forth rich fruit in clusters. So the saints, though they are weak in themselves and need divine supports, and when they have done all they can are unprofitable servants, yet through the power of divine grace, which is like the dew, they grow in every grace and are filled with the blessings of it and bringeth forth much fruit to the glory of God. Yes, a restored person, a person who could now walk with their soul singing out in praise for being cured from backsliding, like Israel to come, will cast aside any idol that may have crept into their lives. Verse 8 also shows that fruit, spiritual, life-staining fruit, will come about because of this restitution. So in ending this profound chapter, the question is asked in the last part, who is wise? Who is wise? Are we wise? Do we seek wisdom from God? James 1:5, that famous portion of scripture, James 1:5, states very clearly, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that seeketh to, giveth to all men liberally and unbiddeth not, and it shall be given him. Oh, if there is ever a time that mankind, especially believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need wisdom today. We need wisdom. John Wesley stated, when I was young, I was sure of everything. In a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before. At present, I'm hardly sure of anything but what God has revealed to me. Yes, the wise man or woman, the prudent man or woman, will begin to understand what is being stated in the book of Isaiah, in God's word. They will begin to grasp the love and mercy of a forgiving God, a God who desires to restore a lost sinner to their rightful place with a loving Father. They will understand the dangers of sin and the foolishness of neglecting or rejecting God's free offer of forgiveness. Let us, as children of God, seek wisdom, seek discernment, and seek understanding. I believe, and I've preached on this before different places, but I believe we need to ask the Lord daily for wisdom, discernment, and understanding. And it comes from our Heavenly Father in order to better keep our souls on track for His glory. As this verse rightly states, the ways of the Lord are right. Not our ways or society's ways, but God's ways. Plain and simple, yet hard for man to apply, unfortunately. Always remember it is salvation first, then a life that brings glory to God through our Savior Jesus Christ and by the power of His Holy Spirit. I read this beautiful statement from Dr. Constable in summing up this chapter. I like what he wrote. In beauty of expression, these final words of Isaiah rank with the memorial chapters of the Old Testament. Like the rainbow after a storm, they promise Israel's final restitution. Here is the full flowering of God's unfailing love for His faithless people, the triumph of His grace, the assurance of His healing, all described in imagery that reveals the loving heart of God. So the next time you're thinking about restoring some item back to its original beauty, remember Hosea 14 and the powerful message of God's restitution program. Actually, we should remember and put into practice this message regardless of the day or hour. We must be ever thankful for our Savior Jesus Christ's ultimate sacrifice that made restitution possible for you and me. Let us not be complacent about our faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, 2026 can be a year of restitution. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this powerful chapter in your word, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that each one here knows you as their personal Savior, that going into the year 2026, it can be a year of fruitfulness and glory and honor to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May our lives be ever shining forth. And when we do stumble, and we will as we're living in sinful bodies, we do have temptations, but just help us, Lord, to quickly turn to you with true felt, heartfelt words, confessing and returning to you and on our walk. And oh Lord, we just pray to thank you, Lord, for your grace, your eternal salvation. We thank you for your mercy, and thank you for all that you've blessed us with this past year. And we thank you going into 2026 in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a happy and blessed New Year's. Amen. Amen. Thank you.